Going to the book of Acts for our study this morning, Acts chapter 8, verse 4 through verse 13. In our reading this morning, earlier, we read from verse 14 of this chapter through verse 25. That section of text is actually connected with the first part of this text, where Simon goes down to the city of Samaria and preaches Christ to them. In Acts chapter 8, you can read from your own Bible that you brought with you or from the chart. Text on the chart or from the New King James Version. In Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 4, Luke records for us, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city, and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him, because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Simon also believed and was baptized." The record of Simon's conversion is very concise, isn't it? Just one verse contains it. Just in a few words tells us about the conversion of Simon. Though brief, this account provides a very clear picture to us of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring about the salvation of one's soul. In Romans 1, in verse 16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Note this, "For it..." That is the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation. "For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." The gospel is God's power to bring about the salvation of man. On this occasion, in the conversion of Simon the sorcerer, that was the power of God that brought about the forgiveness of his sins. It was not in the fact that he seemed to be or to possess the great power of God himself, but the great power of God that brought about his salvation was the gospel, his belief in it, and his obedience to it. Some people say this man is the great power of God. That's what they thought about Simon during that time. And many people today see the ideas of man, their doctrines and their teachings, as being the power of God to bring about their salvation. But that power resides only in one place, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Didn't reside in Simon in his time. Didn't reside in his sorceries, his magic, what we might refer to as black magic or witchcraft. Didn't reside in those mystical religions of that time. Nor does it today. It only resides in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's note this conversion of Simon this morning, as concise as it was. First of all, we note that his conversion was very personal. Then Simon himself also believed, and he was baptized. It was very personal. Himself. No one was converted on his behalf. There was no proxy belief. There was no proxy baptism. That is, someone didn't believe on his behalf. Someone wasn't baptized on his behalf. He recognized and realized that evidently he was a sinner. And he needed to believe and be baptized. In Acts 8 and in verse 4, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." And when Philip preached Christ to those in Samaria, Simon heard it, believed it, and was baptized. His salvation was personal. No proxy belief, no proxy obedience. He evidently recognized that he, as well as all men, are sinners. Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Evidently, Simon, involved in witchcraft and sorcery, saw himself as being in sin and needing to make himself right with the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6 and in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So evidently Simon saw that his sin had earned or merited him spiritual death, separation from God. But having heard Christ preach to him, he recognized that he needed to get into Christ Jesus to have the forgiveness of his sins. Evidently he recognized that he needed to do perhaps what Saul of Tarsus would do later. Acts 22 and verse 16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Simon was in sin, and he thought, evidently, that in order to have his sins washed away, he must be baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. Of course, it is the blood of Christ that washes his sins away. Revelation 1 and verse 10, Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. But when that takes place is in baptism. Evidently, Simon recognized all of this. No one did it for him. No one believed for him. No one was baptized for him. He had to do that for himself. Oh, that so many in the Lord's church would learn that today in regard to godly living.
Amen.
So many that become Christians today and members of the Lord's church think that, well, because their parents were faithful Christians all these years, their faithfulness and their righteousness is going to rub off on me in the day of judgment. No, they're not proxies for your salvation. Your salvation will be based on yourself. Just as Simon's salvation was based on him. He had to believe and he had to be baptized. Our salvation will be the same come the day of judgment. We'll have to live a righteous life just as our parents did or our forefathers did or other members of the church. No one can do that for us. We have to do that for ourselves. So Simon's conversion was a very personal conversion. Simon's conversion also followed God's revealed pattern for how to be saved. Yes, there is a pattern for how to be saved. If we simply follow the pattern, how folks were saved in the New Testament time period, will be saved in exactly the same way they were saved. Note the pattern. Acts 8 in verse 13 again. Simon himself, note this, also believed and was baptized. He also points back to what? Points back to the belief and baptism of the Samaritans. That's where it points back. Acts 8 and in verse 12. But when they, that is the Samaritans, believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So what did Simon do? He also believed and was baptized. That's the pattern. One believes and is baptized. What do they believe? They believe the gospel. That's what they believe. They believe the things preached about Christ. They believe things preached about the kingdom of God, about the church. That's what they believe. And then they render obedience in baptism. That's the pattern. So Simon also believed and was baptized. That's been the pattern of salvation from the beginning of time, that the means by which one could be saved was given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the gospel. Romans 6 and in verse 17, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from your heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. What did they obey? What had the saints at Rome obeyed before they become Christians? They obeyed that form of doctrine. Many people take that word form and they go back in Romans 6 and verse 3 and following about being baptized into Christ. It has something to do with that, but that's not the form under consideration. Note this, they had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which they were delivered. The word form there means pattern, mold, form. I often illustrate by the building of a form or a pattern for a sidewalk. And then you pour the cement into the pattern or into the mold, and after it hardens, you take away the pattern. What did these people, what had they done? They had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which they delivered. And having done that, they were set free from sin. But what were they before that? They were slaves of sin. But they obey, that is, you might say, as I often illustrate, they were poured into the gospel. They were poured into the pattern or the doctrine. They were poured into the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then their lives were conformed to the gospel. They became slaves of righteousness. So they were delivered to that doctrine. They were delivered to that form or to that pattern. They believed and were baptized. And that's how it points back to Romans 6 and verse 3 and following, as being baptized into Christ. But the form or pattern or mold is the gospel under consideration. In Mark 16 and verse 15, Jesus said it this way, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved." There's the pattern. What did the people in Samaria, what had they done? They had believed and were baptized. Simon also believed and was baptized. They had all obeyed that form of doctrine to which they had been delivered. They at one time were slaves of sin, now they're all slaves of righteousness. They're saved, they're in Christ Jesus. And this had been God's plan from the very beginning, as He instituted the gospel as His power to bring about man's salvation. Romans 1 and verse 16 again. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." And note this, to everyone who believes. Doesn't matter if you're a sorcerer or one who engages in witchcraft or one who is religious. The gospel is still the power of God to everyone who believes. To everyone who believes what? To everyone who believes it. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God is not the fact that God is a righteous being. That was already revealed in the Old Testament law. But in the gospel, God's plan for making man righteous is revealed. What is that plan? Note this. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is real. From, that word from there is a little Greek preposition ek, meaning out of. Out of faith, into faith. Out of a body of doctrine and teaching referred to as faith, that is the gospel. To or unto or in order to produce faith, that is a faith that obeys. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just by faith shall live, that is, they'll have life. The gospel of God's power unto salvation. It's His power that brings about life, spiritual life to one. It saves one. So Simon's conversion was according to the pattern that had been revealed from the very beginning. Believe and obey. That is, be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. But Simon's conversion was also real. Some say that it was not real. That is, that he really did not become a Christian on that occasion. That his sins was not washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. That his belief was not a belief that came by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he was simply baptized or immersed in water and got wet. That he really didn't become a Christian. No, Simon's conversion was real. The reason some people say that it wasn't real is they have to uphold the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Or once in grace, always in grace. Because we see later on that Simon sinned and had fallen away from the grace of God and needed to repent and pray God that he would be forgiven. If not, he would be eternally lost. And so in order to get away with the idea that Simon was actually saved, they have to come up with the idea that, oh, he really wasn't saved. But his conversion was real. He indeed was saved through belief and baptism. He had heard and he believed the preaching of Christ and was saved just like the Samaritans had. Simon believed and he was baptized and he was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. The miracles and signs which Philip performed confirmed the word that he was preaching as the word of God. When Philip preached things concerning Christ or the kingdom of God, that message was confirmed by the signs, miracles, and wonders that Philip performed. Simon recognized and realized that he has a true message from God. Who could perform these miracles, these signs, unless it comes from God? Simon had been practicing magic. He had been deceiving people. He could tell what was genuine, what was true, and what was false, and he could see that these miracles were indeed confirmations that the Word of God was being spoken by Philip on this occasion. Acts 8 and in verse 6, "And the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip," note this, "hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." So the multitude, hearing and seeing the miracles which Philip performed, Simon also saw these things. "For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed." That caused him, that you might say, furthered his belief in the gospel as the power of God to bring about his salvation, because it indeed confirmed the message that Philip was preaching. Mark 16, beginning in verse 17, Jesus said, after giving the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he who believes and is baptized, in verse 17 he said, in Mark 16, "These signs will follow those who believe." Who believe what? Who believe the gospel. "In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. So like the Samaritan people, Simon heard and believed the preaching of Christ. When he saw the mighty miracles that showed the message being preached as confirmed by God through those miracles. And someone will say, well, he really didn't undergo Bible conversion because he didn't repent. I want to suggest to you that he did. His repentance is shown in the fact that he was immersed in water for the remission of his sins. He believed and was baptized. Why would one be immersed in water for the remission of their sins? Why would one be baptized if not to receive the remission of sins? He had indeed repented. It's confirmed in the fact that he was baptized into Christ. In Acts 8 and in verse 16, "For as yet he had fallen upon none of them," that is, the Holy Spirit had fallen upon none of them. Remember, Peter and John went to Samaria in order to impart the power of the Holy Spirit to some, just as Philip had it. But the Holy Spirit had fallen upon none of them who had believed and were baptized. They'd only be baptized, note this, in the name of the Lord Jesus. They'd been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes when we see that phrase, "in the name of the Lord Jesus," we think it's by the authority of the Lord, and sometimes it is. But the preposition "in" here is actually the preposition in the Greek that is often translated "into." They've been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, they've been baptized into a relationship with the Lord Jesus. That's what's under consideration. Same thing is taught in other places. Mark 28 and verse 19. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." The preposition is "into" the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is, we're baptized into a relationship with the Godhead. Just as we come in union and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism, we come in union with God in baptism. We can now call upon Him as our Father. We come into fellowship with the Holy Spirit in baptism. So they were baptized into the person, Jesus Christ. They were baptized into a reunion and relationship with Him. Romans 6 and in verse 3, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" The words translated "into" there is the same word we saw translated "in" the name of Jesus Christ in our text. Same preposition, "into." So they were baptized into the person, that is, into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're baptized into Christ. And what happens when one is baptized into Christ? Well, he becomes a child of God. That's what he becomes. "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Where is one a Christian? Where is one a child of God in Christ Jesus. In his union and in his fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a child of God, having been baptized into that relationship, because one is baptized into Christ. Simon then, having been saved exactly like, and his conversion being real, like the rest of the Samaritans, he continued with Philip. He continued with Philip. That is, he devoted himself and stood close to Philip. You might say he was a steadfast attendant to Philip. He wanted to continue to hear the preaching of the Word. He wanted to continue to hear Christ being preached and things concerning the kingdom of God being preached. As a matter of fact, the word continued there is the exact same word translated continued steadfastly in Acts 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That is, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. They continued attentively in these things. And that's what Simon did on this occasion. He continued attentively to the things that Philip taught on this occasion. The notion that Simon was not really converted on this occasion is false doctrine, it's false teaching. Of course, the sin that he commits later on in the context doesn't annul the fact that he became a Christian to begin with. Just because he committed a sin after becoming a Christian, does that mean he wasn't a Christian before? With that kind of reasoning, the Apostle Peter would not have been a Christian. In Galatians 2 and in verse 11, Paul said, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before, certain men came from James who would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?'" Did Peter's sin later on this occasion, when he came to Antioch of Syria where Paul and Barnabas were and carried people away in his own hypocrisy, did that sin annul the fact that he had originally become a Christian? No. And Simon's sin later on did not annul the fact that he had become a Christian. No, he was a Christian. He was truly converted to Christ Jesus. His conversion was real. Men are powerless to successfully show that Simon was not really a Christian. He was. He believed and was baptized. And when one believes from the heart, and is immersed in water for the remission of his sins, he becomes a Christian. But Simon's conversion did not remove the possibility of him falling away. Simon sinned after he became a Christian. That means he could be lost if he continued in that state. In Acts 8, in verse 18, "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money." Note that, the Holy Spirit was given. I want to mention this here because people have a great deal of misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit and it being given. The Holy Spirit was never given as a person. But that's the picture that people paint in their mind, that when the Holy Spirit was given, the Holy Spirit entered into people. No, the Holy Spirit didn't do that. The Holy Spirit's still in heaven, just as God is in heaven. When the Scriptures speak about Christ being in us, Christ is not in us personally. When it speaks about God being in us, God is not in us personally. He's still in heaven. And so when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Well, what does it mean, preacher, when he says the Holy Spirit was given? The power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he wants. That's what was imparted through the laying on of the apostles' hands. It says the Holy Spirit was given, but that which was truly given was the power that the Holy Spirit enabled them to perform miracles. That's what was given. And that's shown, actually, in the context. Saying, "Give me," note this, he didn't say, "Give me the Holy Spirit." He said, "Give me this power also." So Simon recognized that he's not receiving the Holy Spirit personally. That is, the Holy Spirit is not dwelling in his body. He recognizes that the Holy Spirit is used by metonymy. The Holy Spirit is mentioned when the power of the Holy Spirit is under consideration. saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Simon didn't recognize and realize that just because the apostles laid hands on someone didn't mean that the Holy Spirit was going to impart a spiritual gift, because the Holy Spirit decided that. You can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through chapter 14 and study that. The Holy Spirit gave the gifts. The apostles didn't give the gifts. The Holy Spirit gave the gifts. The Holy Spirit gave whatever gift the Holy Spirit wanted to give through the laying on of the apostles' hands. But nonetheless, the apostles had to lay hands on people. But the Holy Spirit imparted the gifts, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to them, "Your money perished with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." The gift of God, that is the power to work miracles, that's the gift under consideration. "You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." Conversion to Christ does not make one immune to temptation and sin. He was indeed converted to Christ. He was indeed saved from his sins. But he wasn't immune to temptation to come later in his life and then succumb to that temptation. And that's what he did on this occasion. Perhaps he thought in his mind, "Look what I could do with this power. I've deceived people for ages, but now look what I could do with this power." He was in sin. And the possibility of sin and a Christian falling away is mentioned over and over again in the Scripture. And we need to take heed and take warning in regard to these things. James 1 and verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." And so was Simon on that occasion. "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Yes, when you're drawn away by your own desires, by your own lust, and sin conceives in your heart, you separate yourself from God. You die spiritually. Death comes about from that. And that's the condition that Simon was in. And all children of God can come to be in that same condition, just as Simon. Galatians 5 and in verse 4, Paul said to the Galatians, "You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." The denominational churches teach that you cannot fall from grace. Once saved, always saved. No, you can fall from the grace of God. You can fall out of His favor and be in sin and be dead spiritually. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." We need to do that same thing. Don't think that because we've believed and baptized for the remission of our sins that we cannot fall from the grace of God. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 3 and in verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called a day, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." We need to take these warnings. We need to heed them. Because we, like Simon, can fall away. But we, like Simon, can be restored to the favor of God as well. Because Peter told him on this occasion to repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. "For I see that you're poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." Repent and pray. That's what he was to do. That's what a Christian is to do when he falls into sin. Repent and pray. And God is faithful and just to forgive us of that sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins initially is the blood that will cleanse us of our sins after we become a Christian. But what's required is to repent of that sin, turn from it, and pray to God that He will forgive us of it. John said in 1 John 1 and verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins." He's faithful, trustworthy, reliable, dependable. You can count on God. If you're a Christian, genuine and true, when you sin, you pray to God, having repented of that sin, He is faithful, trustworthy, reliable, dependable. You can't find someone more trustworthy, reliable, and dependable to bring about the forgiveness of your sins than God. Because when you sin against Him. If you want to be in a right relationship with Him as a child of God, repent and pray, confess your sins to Him, and He will forgive you of those sins. But before you can do that as a child of God, you're going to have to become a child of God. The same way Simon did, through belief and baptism. No other way, that's God's pattern. Believe the gospel. Submit in obedience in baptism and you'll be saved. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, that's the message to you. Believe and obey. Why are you putting it off? You might not live another hour after the one you're living right now. Why put it off as a young person? You're as close to death as the older person. We just never know when death comes our way. When we can no longer respond in obedience to the will of God. There's coming a time when all of our work on this earth will cease. That is at our death. Work the righteous works of God today. Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And as a child of God, repent and pray if you have sin in your life, and God will forgive you of that sin. If you're subject to the invitation, please come as we sing the song that has been selected.